Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and it's so good to be here with you this morning. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We are a campus of Revive Wesleyan as a whole, and our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. We have been doing that this morning, and we are going to continue doing that as we move forward. But it's been no secret that we have had quite the significant weather scenario over the course of the past couple weeks here, right? And it has been a lot of snow. I personally have loved it very much. I snowboard, but the problem is that ski country didn't get any of this, so didn't really make a difference, but it was still fun to go out a couple times this week with my kids and do that. It's also actually impacted our building. You're entirely safe, but if you notice, that's why the screens are a little lower, because the projectors, the roof is like sagging. So that's always fun. Now, by sagging, I mean literally half a millimeter, but that over the course of the difference, that's what that looks like. So it's fun. But speaking of snow, if you enjoy snow, like I do, and you enjoy helping other people get out of snow, we are partnering with an organization called 8 Days of Hope and helping other people in this community, specifically in the Hamburg area community, unbury themselves. And so they've set up a central station at our McKinley campus, and they need volunteers Monday and Tuesday if you want to help shovel out. I mean, our community comes around together to shovel stadiums out twice. So maybe we may be interested if we could shovel some people out of their homes. So that's an opportunity that you have. If you want to be a part of that, you can just email rapidresponse@8daysofhope.com and you can sign up and help volunteer for that, as there are still some families that they're working with and trying to dig out. So that's also outreach. That's a form of outreach, and that is one of our values. So I mentioned our mission statement: pursue the Father, proclaim the proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit is our mission statement. But what builds that are 7 values we have. Outreach is one of them. Another one is hospitality. And so with that being said, I want to share a message with you as we continue this morning. And I'm just going to put this here for now, and then we'll get moving forward. But there you go. All right. Just loud and clear. Stay out. All right. That's how we do hospitality here. That's going to make sense in just a minute, but I'm going to leave that there just to be uncomfortable and awkward. So as we move forward this morning, we are continuing our series, Sincerely, and we are looking at the book of 1 Peter, in which Peter addresses many things to the early church in what is known today as Turkey. And he talks about several things that the people are going through, different changes and transitions. And you and I have all experienced different shifts in life, changes in life. Maybe they're long-term changes or short-term. Maybe they're good, maybe they're bad. But regardless, we all experience differences. We all experience changes. We all experience shifts in life, whether it's simply growing up, whether it's at work, whatever it may be, we experience this in many different ways. And the early church was experiencing many of these changes and shifts when it came to what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we've been seeing many of these changes and shifts already in the first few weeks of this book of 1 Peter as he's writing to this church. And so we've seen a couple of them. Let me explain and highlight what we've already kind of gone through. The first is that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have all been brought into a whole new life. The first week we talked about the fact that, yes, we are all physically born, but through the power of Jesus, we are all now, if we choose him as our Savior, we are spiritually reborn as well. And that rebirth lasts into eternity. And so there's a major shift in perspective and mindset when we think about that. We also looked at a couple weeks ago the fact that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Yes, we can want and desire hope for things, and sometimes that hope in the secular world we live in is sort of mystical and far off, and hopefully it comes. But through Jesus, we have a living hope because of the living Spirit within us and the living words of God found in this, and that living hope takes us into eternity as well. And then last week, we didn't meet here, but we did still have services online. And if you want to go online, you can watch Pastor Cable Carr give the message in which we talked about the fact that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is his desire that we become more and more like him each day, that we experience what we refer to as holiness, or being set apart from the ways of the world and becoming more of the way that Jesus wants us to be. And this is a transition and change that often takes time. And so we're going to continue to talk about all of that over the course of the next couple weeks here, but today we're going to focus on the fact that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become a part of a whole new family, a whole new family. And there's a shift and a change in mindset and perspective when it comes to that as well. And we're going to see that throughout what Peter writes today. And it's going to take us a few minutes to get to the scripture of 1 Peter that we're going to be addressing today, because I want to give you some context from the Old Testament to help give meaning to what we're going to read in the New Testament because of the language that he specifically uses. So when it comes to this idea of a new family, it's interesting to know that the way that the redemptive plan of God was put into motion was through a specific family. Now, Adam and Eve were created in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and they chose to do the wrong thing and allow sin to enter into the world. And because of that sin, there has been a separation between God the Father and his creation, humanity. And he wanted to make that right. And so he had a redemptive plan from the very beginning throughout all of this. And he chose to use the family line of an individual named Abraham. And so through the family line of Abraham, we have this Jewish nation becomes the Israelite nation in which God uses and works through his redemptive plan. But throughout that process and throughout that time, it became very exclusive. In fact, if you weren't from that family line, you were all of a sudden not welcomed into the things and the ways of God the Father at all. If you were not Jewish, if you were not from Abraham's bloodline, you were then referred to as Gentile, anybody except for Jewish. And anybody who was Gentile was told to stay out of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to clarify this because I didn't clarify this last service, and I wish I would have. God himself was not excluding Gentiles, but he had chosen to use this family of Jewish individuals to begin and create and work through his redemptive plan. In fact, there's stories all throughout the Old Testament in which non-Jew individuals have a considerably significant relationship with God the Father, and God uses them. Ruth is one of them. And so you can see that all throughout Scripture. So humanity in its sinfulness started to exclude all of the Gentiles. Now, God was working through the specific Jewish nation, yes, but again, there's stories of Gentiles, non-Jews, being used in the story of God's redemptive plan. So God did not look at anybody that wasn't Jew and say, you're gone, I want nothing to do with you. Just, we need to make that point clear. So we see all of this mentality of stay out. And then Peter reminds all of us and the early church that that's not the way it is anymore. It was never really intended to be like that. And now because of Jesus, the door is flung wide open. And now the sign says, come in. So I'll take away the awkwardness of this weird sign that says stay out. And we'll make it with something a little more friendly and hospitable when it comes to our value of hospitality. Come in. And this is what Jesus really fully ushered in. This movement of being able to come in regardless of your background, regardless of who you were, regardless of your family line. Because you're no longer a part of this earthly family. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God that far outweighs any earthly family identity you may have. So to continue to help us understand this, the shift of this, as we've been talking about that, we're going to identify three major shifts that help us sort of focus in on what Peter's about to talk to the church about, and you and I. So the first shift is this, and we're going to continue in the Old Testament to give some context. I like doing this a lot of times, but at the same time, it can be very overwhelming, so I'm trying to kind of keep it together in concise, bite-sized chunks, and hopefully this is helpful to you as we move forward. But the first shift we see is this, from tabernacle to temple. From tabernacle to temple. This is actually the most minor shift of all of them, but this is an interesting one. So what in the world is the tabernacle? Now, we said that the family line that God was going to use and work through was the family line of Abraham. Now, eventually, their family line and the Jewish nation ends up in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt through several circumstances that I don't have time to get into now. But then God the Father hears the cry of his people, his Israelite nation, and he says, I am going to redeem and rescue you. And he calls Moses. And so Moses comes into the picture. He heads into Egypt and he delivers the Israelites from the bondage of slavery, and they walk through the wilderness en route to the eventual promised land. But en route, God wants to literally and physically be with his creation. So he instructs Moses to build this tent, this massive tabernacle that was modular. It could move from point A to point B as they traveled through the wilderness. And so it was enormous. There were specific things that he had to do and build. It's really actually pretty powerful to look and read through it all. And so Moses builds this tabernacle in which the very presence of God rested in. In the day, he rested in the form of a cloud and smoke, and in the evening, he rested in the form of fire. But he would dwell within this holy of holy places, within this tabernacle. And so there's maps of it, and I'm not going to get into all of that now, but it's this large tent, and in the back of the tent is a curtained-off area called the Holy of Holies, in which only God would dwell, and only the priest would enter into there once a year to make atonement and sacrifices for the sins of all people. Again, I'm blowing through chapters and chapters of the Old Testament right now. But this is the general status of what was taking place right here. God would dwell in that space above the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies where the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, would rest. And they would move. During the day, the Lord's presence would rise in the form of cloud and move forward. In the evening, rise in the form of fire and move forward. And the Israelites would follow them, picking up this tabernacle and move it. Flash forward hundreds of years, and in the days of King David, his son Solomon decides he's going to build a temple, a permanent version of this modular tent in the city of Jerusalem. And so this first shift from tabernacle to temple is this modular movement into this permanent structure in Jerusalem, in which able-bodied Jews three times a year during festivals would travel to Jerusalem and worship God in this temple, all through a priest, which we're going to get to again a little bit later. That's a whole other element that we're going to explain. But we see this movement from tabernacle to temple as it's there. And it would be in the days of Jesus in which this temple was still functioning. Jesus would still have himself been living under this old covenant, this Old Testament way of living, as the priests would still be offering sacrifices and all sorts of things. Again, I'll describe priests more specifically in just a minute. But this was all taking place in Jerusalem at this time. And so the first shift is from tabernacle to temple, and then we see the second shift from a building, the temple, to a person. And that person is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. And he makes this very clear and obvious as he's walking past this magnificent temple with his disciples one day, and they say, look at this magnificent structure. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It took 46 years to build. It's incredible. And Jesus is like, yeah, tear it down, and I'll build it back up in 3 days. And they're like, what? You got to be kidding me. This thing took decades to build. There's no way you could do that. Now we know, and Jesus knows, he's not talking about this temple. He's talking about himself. He is now the temple. And the disciples, it says, remember this as Jesus is crucified eventually and raises from the dead 3 days later. And so we see the reality of that. Jesus understood his role clearly, and that's why he was able to say this, that I am going to be the temple. I am the temple now. In fact, we see this, and Paul expresses this in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so no longer did the presence of God touch down to earth in a dark room that nobody could enter, but now Jesus was the temple. So are you sticking with me? Right? So we see this modular tent in which the presence of God was with them. Eventually, it was permanent in the city of Jerusalem. And then, because Jesus came down, now his presence, the presence of God, was within Jesus. And so we see the presence of God sort of move through time and structure as we move through the Old Testament and transition into the New Testament. And so it's with this context and this language that the words that we're going to read now in 1 Peter that we're going to finally get to will make a little more sense. So, let me read this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And you're going to see some imagery that aligns with what we've been talking about. It says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we see this imagery of a temple. We see this imagery of stones and being built. But it's not a physical structure. It's a spiritual kingdom structure, heavenly structure. It says this in Scripture. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So Peter is comparing Jesus Christ to this cornerstone when we think about this spiritual structure. And a cornerstone in those days, and we still sort of use them today, but really they were significant then. A cornerstone was the foundational piece of building material, of stone, that the building would be built upon. In fact, the cornerstone, interestingly enough, would protect the more fragile parts of the building from being run into by chariots. It would stick out a little further on the corner, and chariots would go by, people would go by, and they may knock into it, but it would protect the more fragile structure of the building. So we see this imagery of protection and foundation. And he acknowledges that not everybody's going to believe this. Not everybody's going to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ as a cornerstone. In fact, it may become a tripping hazard. And you can imagine a cornerstone sticking out of a building you're walking by. You could literally physically trip right over it. So it was beautiful imagery that Peter uses to acknowledge that if you believe that Jesus is the Savior of your life, he is the foundation and the protection for you. However, if you don't, he could be a very significant stumbling block as you try and navigate life without his ways. So we see all of that taking place here. And in addition to all of this news is being shared with these churches in the province of what is now Turkey, but also Gentiles, non-Jews, would be hearing and reading a lot of this as well. And so what's happening here is that this new thing that God is doing, this new family that God is building, stone by stone, spiritually speaking, is open to Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, publicly, like the door's open, come in. Men and women, old people and children, slave and free, wise and foolish, rich and poor, all are welcome. Peter is writing to the church, he's writing to Gentiles, he wants them to know that they are chosen, that they are loved, and that they belong. And that they are a part of the process. He's saying that each and every one of us who acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior become a living stone in this heavenly structure, temple, that we get to be a part of. We are a part of it now. So the outsiders are now insiders, and the door to knowing God is wide open, and it says, come in. So, that's the physical, the mental picture of this temple now that we see in a spiritual realm that Jesus is the cornerstone of. Now, in verse 5, Peter continues and he tells his friends that he's writing to, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now he is addressing and acknowledging this priesthood. This idea of a priest. I've already mentioned that as people would go to the temple, they would worship through a priest. A priest, to let you know, was a man who was born into a priestly family, and that was a descendant of Moses' brother, Aaron. Their role was to serve at the tabernacle and later eventually in the temple, and they still would have been serving as Jesus roamed this earth, and there would have still been many synagogues and many places in which priests would have still been in place even after Jesus had died, because word was still spreading even through this letter as to this new way, this new covenant way of living. So the priests played a major significant role. They offered the forgiveness of sins and they offered sacrifices, like real physical blood sacrifices with animals, not like jokingly throwing people into a pit so the Bills would win a game. Okay? Like this was like real and significant. Okay? Some of you got that and some of you didn't, and I'm sorry if it sounded really weird. But anyway, because it's actually happening in a weird way. Anyway, let's talk about things that matter. So in some faith traditions, priests still do play that role, okay? Priests do still play that role. In fact, I was talking with somebody between services, and there are places in this world in which Christians still offer animal sacrifices. And so this mentality is still alive even today, but Peter is saying it doesn't have to be like that anymore, because now that Jesus has come as the high priest, as the final sacrifice, now you and I have all become the priest. And that's what he says in verses 9 and 10. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are now a royal priesthood. In this new family, in this new spiritual kingdom temple, you and I have become the priesthood. And so this is a shift number three from person to people. Now, interestingly enough, I was having more conversations between services. Sometimes you guys get the best thing because I get like a lot of clarity and refinement between services. And so that's fantastic. And so I was talking to somebody else and they were acknowledging some of this. But the powerful thing about this is that first and foremost, God the Father originally dwelled in the tabernacle, then the temple. Then the presence of God was fully in the person of Jesus. But now the presence of God is in you and I. And now we are the royal priesthood. And so now, as originally the priests were a link between God the Father and humanity, then Jesus came in as a final sacrifice, leaving his spirit for you and I. Now we are that link between God the Father and those who do not yet know him. It's a significant role to play. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. It's us participating with the Holy Spirit, like our mission statement says, but it's a significant role. But it also gives us access to God at any time, at any place, at any moment of any day. We don't have to be in a specific certain location. We don't only have to be in this church or at this specific time, but we can boldly approach the throne of God. So to highlight all of this, in verses 4 through 8, we see that his church is the temple. You and I are this temple, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and his people are the priesthood. You and I are the priesthood, and Jesus is the high priest. So you can see how massively different this would have been for the people who were reading this. And maybe for some of you, it's still a pretty new information, depending on your faith background, which we're going to touch on just briefly in a minute. But what Peter is saying is that no longer do you have to offer sacrifices and animal sacrifices. No longer do you have to go through a priest to access God. You can access him boldly on your own, any place, anytime. And Jesus declares this. In John 4, we see the reality of this take place when he's with the woman at the well and he says, a time is coming where it won't matter where you worship and you can just worship in spirit and in truth. And Peter is reminding the people of that reality. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we see it written like this. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus is such a great connector, mediator, high priest that we don't need somebody else to do that for us. We don't need another individual for ourselves to be able to connect with God. Now, it's important that we reach out to other people for accountability and wisdom and guidance, and I'll touch on that in just a minute. But we can access God in the safety and privacy of our own living room any time of the day, whenever we want. We can pray to him. We can ask for forgiveness. We can confess our sins. We can worship him anytime, any place, because Jesus has paid the final sacrifice, and you and I have direct access to God. Like the priests used to have, you and I have that. That is powerful. So it's this thing here, and if we're going to fast forward again from Old Testament to New Testament, now to the early 16th century. Many of you may have heard of the Protestant Reformation. This was done with Martin Luther, and he was calling out the church at the time because they were taking advantage of people. They were charging people, doing all sorts of things for people in the early church to be able to access God through priests at that time. Now, it didn't make things any easier because at that time, the scriptures were only written and translated into Latin. And so if you didn't know Latin, you couldn't understand the scriptures for yourself. But Martin Luther was like, no, this something has got to change. We can approach God without the need of somebody else, some other priest that's taking advantage of us and charging us money so we can understand the scriptures. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. And so this is where we see this Protestant Reformation come into full effect. And we, as a Wesleyan denomination, are under the umbrella of a Protestant denomination, larger picture denomination, just to give you a little bit of context of who we are as Wesleyans. I'll get into more of that in a little bit. But he says it doesn't have to be like this. And then to make matters actually easier, the Germans in this area of where he was located, invented the printing press. And so they were able to mass produce scripture, and they translated from Latin to German. So now all of a sudden people could access scripture on their own and approach God and read for themselves. Like, we encourage you to read for yourselves. Now, like I said, it's important that you have wisdom and guidance and other people coming alongside of you and accountability. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is also the reality that His Spirit is going to work in and through you as you interact with the living Word of God as well. But for this reason, and for what Peter is writing to this early church, this is why we, as a Protestant church, as a Wesleyan denomination, don't have priests. We have pastors like myself who help guide you, who help shepherd you, who help pray with you and for you and help you understand the scriptures. But it's our intention that you still leave this place and continue worshiping Him throughout the week, engaging with Him through prayer and through scripture throughout the week as well. It doesn't just take place. You can't. It's not that you're only accessing God when you're here in this room with me and I'm some special thing. That's not the way it is. You can approach God anytime, any place, and we want you to do that. God wants you to do that. It's not just on Sunday morning. We've talked about that many, many times. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of context as to the importance and the weight of these words that Peter was using. But this was earth-shattering to the people who were reading it. And Jesus started to talk about these things and started to display these things, obviously, throughout his ministry. But people were still kind of coming around to the reality that I don't have to go and sacrifice an animal anymore. Like, I don't have to do these things. I don't have to go to a priest. I can engage with the Lord, like, on my own. This was huge. And that is the reality that we live in today. It's powerful. It's beautiful. There's an awe and a reverence that the Old Testament brings that I think oftentimes we do take for granted and we lose. And that's the thing that we want to be careful we don't do. But as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's His desire that we grow more and more like Him, closer and closer to Him each and every day. And so we actually have some ways that we want to help you do that. Again, like I said, you can access God at any point of the day, at any place, anytime you want. But it's important and powerful to be among other believers and growing together with them. And so we've got some easy steps for you to take if you want to continue to step into a relationship with Him and understand what that means more and more and maybe unpack some questions that you might have and get some answers to that. So here's some steps I want to let you know about in the very near future of how we can do this together. The first is real simple, and it's right after the service, and it's right across the parking lot, and it's just meet the pastor. I just want to meet you. If you're new around here and I haven't had a chance to dialogue and engage with you, my wife and I think one of my kids are going to be there, the King family who leads worship up here, they're going to be there. And we're just going to hang out. I just wanted to get to know you. You can get to know me. I'm just going to share some of my like hobbies and like what I enjoy doing. And it's just going to be a very informal time to get together. We're going to have pizza over there. And so you could just show up for that if you want. Some people have signed up, but you're welcome to just go over there. It's right across the parking lot, right after service in the school building over there. We'd love to see you there. That's step one, super simple, super easy, especially if you're new around here. The second one is this coming weekend, we are doing something called Equipping Weekend. We realize that walking through this world and all that's taking place and going on around here, it's very difficult to figure out, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I do this? How do I look at this viewpoint? How do I address this issue in society? What do I do? We want to help you with that. We want to come alongside and help you with that, knowing first and foremost that we are still learning ourselves as well. But it's Friday and Saturday. Friday night's going to kick off with a worship night. Myself and my daughter, Kara, and Sean are going to be leading worship that night on Friday night. And then we're going to hear testimonies and stories from people that have gone on trips overseas over the course of the past year. It's going to be a great way to kick off the weekend. And then Saturday, we have sessions and classes to help equip you when it comes to like how we view things in the world around us. Now, many people oftentimes want us to preach on certain topics or social, economic issues that are going on in the world, and many times we don't preach on them because we feel it's more important that we can actually have a dialogue with individuals about certain things. And so we're going to hit some of these topics that people often want to hear us talk about, but we're going to do it in a setting in which there can be conversation around it. Because many times I can say something up here and it could happen any Sunday and you take away from me something that maybe I didn't intend to say or I said it wrong or whatever that is. I pray every week that the power of the Holy Spirit protects us from those things. But there are some topics in this world that are extra touchy and extra difficult. So a couple of the things we're going to talk about, These ones aren't too touchy, but we're going to talk on mental health and awareness in the world around us and the culture around us. COVID has really heightened mental instability. And so we're going to look at that and how we approach that. We've got some Christian counselors that we are partnered with that are going to come and do some sessions on that. We're going to talk about parenting. Parenting in this day and age is becoming more and more challenging every day. I know that from experience. We're going to talk about a couple real hot topic things that I know people in this room are probably still not sure about. We're going to talk about our stance and our viewpoint on women in leadership. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to have a session on that. Actually, Cable Car has a beautiful presentation on that. We as a Wesleyan denomination do empower women in ministry. That's not the way it is in some other denominations. And so we're going to put some context to that, some scripture to that, and I would highly encourage you to attend that if that's an issue that you have or want more information on. We're going to provide that on Saturday as well. And then we're also going to provide a session, which all the campus pastors are going to be a part of this, on how we engage with the LGBTQ plus community and anybody struggling with sexual identity. How do we as a church, how do we approach these people? How do we welcome these people in? Do we welcome these people in? All of those situations and circumstances, we're going to address the best that we can. We're going to look at it through the lens of truth and grace because both are absolutely necessary. So we're doing that on Saturday as well. It's only $15 to do this and it covers your lunch. So I would highly encourage you to do this. You can even text the word equip, just the word equip. Just text equip to the church number, which is 716-649-6335. That doesn't have that number on it, but the next slide does, which is our begin class, which starts February 4th. And Jim Berry is going to help us with that class. And it's just acknowledging some of the basics of faith. How to pray, what is baptism, what do we believe as a church, and this is on a bigger scale of Christianity. And so if you've got questions about that, you can register for that as well, and you can text BEGIN to that number as well. So if you want to do Equipping Weekend, you can simply text EQUIP in place of BEGIN to that number, or if you're interested in BEGIN, you can text BEGIN to that number as well. Just the word, don't add like South Creek, don't add anything to it, just those words, EQUIP or BEGIN to that number. But these are tangible next step things that you can do. Disciple making, that's also one of our values. I mentioned outreach. I mentioned hospitality, which this is the idea that we really want to have, come in. And disciple making, teaching and training, that's one of our values as well. So we're doing that this next weekend. And then begin starts February 4th. So that's a lot. I know those are sort of announcement-y things, but there's significant ways that we can continue to understand and explore what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. One of the things that we do as a church, to remember what Jesus has done for us as we participate in the sacrament of communion. And so we're going to do that right now. And in just a minute, I'm going to have you stand up and move to your left. I have to think like really hard through that because I'm doing it backwards. But your left, come forward, grab the elements, and then head back up the opposite way and hang on to them, and we'll take them together. Our only requirement for you to participate in communion with us is that you love and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to have attended here so many times. You don't have to be giving or tithing. The only requirement is that you love Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him. If that's you, we invite you to partake in this, and I will explain a bit more of that before we do that. But at this point, I'm going to pray for us. I hope this morning has been, it's been a lot, but I hope it's sort of helped connect some dots when it comes to the freedom and the accessibility that we have to God the Father through the power of Jesus Christ and the role that we all play in that. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just that, your accessibility. The fact that you came down to earth and lived a sinless life and took our punishment on your shoulders so that we could be in right relationship with you. And you've had this plan in motion set from the beginning of creation. And so, God, we just thank you for that. Let us not lose the awe and reverence of who you are, but let us not take for granted the responsibility that we have to be a link to those who do not yet know you. We are the connecting point between Jesus Christ now and those who don't know you yet. Allow us to absolutely sit in the reality of that, even as we partake in communion right now. And remember what it is you did for each and every one of us. In your name we pray, amen. So at this point, if you could just stand, move to your left, come forward, grab the elements, take them back. The band is just going to play as you do this. Take some time to think about your relationship with Jesus, where you are, the weight of who he is, and then we'll come and take the elements together in just a minute.